Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to the show. Bill Arnold here. Thank you for joining me today. Awfully glad you're with us. We're going to have a wonderful show. Dr. Alex McFarland is already on the studio line, so we're going to chat with him in just a minute. I'm very excited to talk to him. And then a little bit later in the hour, Trillia Newbell will be joining us. And so that is a solid hour. I can't do better than that any day of the week. So thanks for supporting Faith Radio. And if you ever want to get involved and suggest a guest for me, I'd love to hear from you. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. The guest I had last hour was recommended by a faithful listener, and he was a fantastic guest. And so I want to hear from you. If you have a good guest idea for me, I am wide open to hear what your suggestion might be. So with Dr. Alex McFarland already on the line, I think I might get to him sooner than later. And when I come back, I'm going to try to see if I can't stump Alex with, he's a musical expert, just so you know. So I'm going to give a little musical intro to see if he can tell me who it is when we come back. All right, 5 minutes after the hour, we'll be right back with Dr. Alex McFarland.
Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way, you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. And for those really busy days, you could listen early in the morning or late at night when things were calmer, and you could take the time to reflect and meditate on what you heard. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store to gain instant access to Faith Radio programs and previous shows. It really is that simple. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime. Download the Faith Radio app today and don't miss a thing. Once again, go to iTunes or Google Play on your mobile device and search for Faith Radio to download the free Faith Radio app and start listening today.
Oh, that's all the clues you get, Alex.
Wow. was it something by James Taylor?
No, it wasn't. But it was Ian Anderson from Jethro Tull. It's his 71st birthday today.
Really?
Yeah.
Today is the birthday of Ian Anderson. Okay. Wow. And I do like oldies. Listen to
this,
Bill. You're going to appreciate this. I was just, I took one of my guitars to a place to be worked on. And all on the wall were pictures of the people, this particular luthier who works on guitars. That's somebody who, you know, repairs stringed instruments. Were people on the wall like Peter Noon and Graham Nash of the Hollies.
Wow.
And The Ventures and Eric Clapton and people like that. And so the guy, he was like, "Do you know who all these people are? You're too young to know these people." I was like, "Well, no, I love oldies. I grew up, my sister is like almost 5 years older than me. She was constantly playing the Monkees, the Beach Boys, you know. So I got my musical education from my sister growing up.
Nice. As always, Alex, I love having you on the show, and I can't wait to get your wisdom and insight on just about anything I bring up. But I'd like to talk to you today a little bit about some of the power of the prosperity gospel teaching that's going on in evangelical churches today.
Yeah, wow. Well, thanks. And Bill, it's always an honor to be on.
Thanks.
Love your show.
Wow.
And folks, if you just
I love that you love
in,
it.
Bill's show is so good, and it's really a privilege every time we get to converse. You know, studies show that, you know, at least 30, and some studies say, you know, more like 50% plus of the American churches teach a type of prosperity gospel, which basically I think is a distortion of the New Testament gospel. Now, let me be clear. God does love us and God does bless us, but the miracle of salvation, that's the greatest prosperity of all, to have riches toward God. And, you know, If the gospel is about God making us rich, how in the world in third world nations, in developing countries where, you know, the majority of the people live in a state of indigence, how does that work down there, you know? So it does a gospel that feeds our materialistic, I would say very often carnal side, that's definitely something that would come in an affluent first world nation. It wouldn't come in a developing nation. It certainly didn't happen within the early church. I mean, if you read the early church, goodness, the lives of the first apostles and disciples was anything but a prosperity gospel, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. And I do think of third world countries. You think of people looking for food on trash piles in India, and that the gospel of Jesus is the same for them as it is for anyone here in America.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how we reconcile that to say that God wants us to have this, to be financially prospering.
Yeah, and listen, you know, I'll be the first to tell you that God does bless us. If you read Rodney Stark is at Baylor. He's a Pulitzer-nominated sociologist and historian, and he talks about how Christianity won the world, turned the Roman Empire upside down, and frankly has made America, you know, the powerhouse that America is and has been. And Stark uses this phrase, Bill, quote, the iron Protestant work ethic. Now, Christians very often do prosper, and Christians very often do succeed and succeed materially. But see, when Jesus Christ takes over your life, you know, things change, and drunk people become sober, and selfish people become giving and selfless. And narcissistic people begin to think of others. And the virtues and attributes of a life yielded to Christ tend towards success and prosperity. But here's the thing. The prosperity gospel doesn't talk about self-control, deferred gratification, hard work, you know, thrift, sobriety as a means of succeeding in life. In the prosperity gospel, a Christian gives in order to be compensated by God. The other thing is, Bill, that there's the implication, and listen, don't, you know, when God blesses, you know, praise the Lord, he does entrust things to us. But here's the thing, it seems to imply that the atonement on the cross was meant to atone for poverty and sickness. And poverty and sickness are realities in this world, but on the cross, when Christ was dying for the sins of the world, that atonement was for our guilt before God. And so if Jesus was atoning for poverty, does that mean poverty was a sin? Not necessarily. Mm-hmm. Sin might make you poor, but poverty itself is not a sin. Wealth itself is not a sin either. I don't mean to impugn or marginalize any people that are, you know, maybe you have sat under the prosperity gospel and prosperity teachers. And, hey, I know God does bless. I want to give a testimony. Bill, Angie and I, we just celebrated our 30th anniversary. And I thank God for a Christian wife. 23 years ago, 1995, I finished up at Liberty University and went in and paid my school bill so I could graduate, and I give God the glory. I worked all these jobs to get through school, and my dear wife worked as a nurse. When we got married, she had just finished her state board exam and went into the medical field. But when we left Liberty University, I had the shirt on my back and $58, and this is a fact. Now, 23 years later, by God's grace, my wife and I have preached in all 50 states, 5 continents, and I haven't missed any meals. And we have a house that's almost paid for, haven't had a car payment in 20 years. Paid cash for every car. I've driven some pretty bad cars, but we paid cash for them. Mm-hmm. Here's my point. Somebody might say to me, well, look, you know, God has really blessed you. God has. I'll be the first to tell you, God has really, really blessed me. But, you know, I know what it is. You know, growing up in the South, we were poor and didn't know it, you know. When Jeff Foxworthy talks about you may be a redneck if you know how mm-hmm. many bales of hay your car can hold, I resent that because I actually have gotten up hay in the car that we drove to church. That was when I was a kid. We really were rednecks. But at any rate, I don't know. The prosperity gospel, I do think, has been a distortion of what the true message of Jesus really is.
Yeah. I think we're going to take a break, Alex. Jeff Foxworthy makes me laugh, too. He says, you know, you're a redneck when you put your new TV on top of your old TV.
I resent that.
I get it. But this is a delicate issue we're talking about with Dr. Alex McFarland, the prosperity gospel. If you have a contribution to this conversation you'd like to make, call or text 877-933-2484. We'd love to have you participate in this discussion. 877-933-2484. Call or text. Be back in a minute. It is 17 minutes after the hour. I know that makes Dr. Alex McFarland happy. That's why we play it. All right, here's a little survey conducted by Lifeway Research that 7 in 10 Protestant churches attenders believe God wants them to prosper financially. Nearly 4 in 10 say their church teaches that God will return blessings to them if they give more money to their church or other charities. And a solid 1/4, 26%, agree that to receive material blessings from God, they have to do something for God. Now, God certainly does bless many, many with wealth and an extra comfortable kind of life. But if there's an absence of material wealth, sometimes the tendency, Alex, is for people to feel like God's mad at them or they're feeling a little bit cursed or why am I in this situation? Is that fair?
Yeah, great question. Poverty does not necessarily mean faithlessness. Riches does not automatically mean piety. Or, you know, I've known some ungodly poor people. I've known some very godly wealthy people. You know, 3 John, it's in 3 John, which is only one chapter. 3 John 1, verse 2 says, I pray that in every way you may prosper and enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul prospers. And so there's a word for prosperity in the Greek language can mean happy, to be blessed, or to be successful. And so, sure, of course, you know, I don't think any of us would necessarily pray, you know, oh God, please let my life be a train wreck. No, none of us. We don't want that. But, you know, the highest goal of the gospel, the highest assignment of the Christian is not to gain material goods for this world, but to become Christ-like. And you know, I would say, and believe me, I'm preaching to myself here and hopefully, but to everybody, but Bill, as I read the New Testament, our calling is to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be more godly and more Christ-like, not necessarily more aggrandized materially. Did you ever hear, I'm sure you've heard of this wonderful author, Randy Alcorn.
Oh, yes.
And perhaps you've had him on the show. Great book. He wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and it's a very convicting book. But Randy Alcorn said this, the one who lays up treasures on earth spends his life backing away from his treasures because death is a loss. But the one who lays up treasures in heaven is every day moving closer toward his treasures because death is a gain. Because here's the thing, all of the goods of this world, they're going to be gone. Bill, as a pastor and a minister, I've been in the hospital with a lot of people over the last 2.5 decades. I've never been with anybody who was on their deathbed who thought about anything other than God and family. You know, I've never been in a hospital with somebody in their final moments who said, oh, I wish I had had a better car.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if only I had worn more expensive clothes. No. But everybody, I can promise you, dear friends, as you're about to leave this world, all you're going to care about are God and family. What did I do for my Lord? What did I do for my loved ones? That's all that's going to matter.
Alex, so maybe you could share the most accurate way to think about God's blessings and his abundant life promises so we can put that in a brown paper bag and walk home with it.
You know, everything for the Christian is about God's kingdom. I mean, really, there's a reason God doesn't just rapture us straight to heaven one moment after conversion. He leaves us here for really two purposes, so that we can grow in our conformity to Jesus and so that we can participate in his great commission. And, you know, every person, I would just encourage every person listening to ask, to what degree is my life invested in the Great Commission? You know, go and win the world to Christ, make disciples of all nations. So the twofold job of every Christian, grow in Christ-likeness and invest oneself in the Great Commission. And friend, if God has entrusted you with great wealth, remember you don't own it. He owns it. And I think the only reason God does make some people wealthy in the church is so that we can more fully support the work of winning lost souls to Jesus. You know, you're going to love this, Bill. I know I do. I've got a dear friend named Bob Shearer, and he was talking about sanctification, and we mortify the flesh, and we say no to sin. He said, every day we have to take up our cross, and this is the point. There's two crosses. The cross of Christ gets me into the kingdom. The cross of daily surrender gets the kingdom in me.
I like that a lot.
Yeah. So we're to grow and we're to give. I mean, that's the whole journey for a Christian, to grow and to give.
So, Alex, what would you say we need to do to cultivate a greater biblical literacy in our lives and maybe in our churches?
Well, remember that love of Jesus will necessitate love of the Word. In the 3rd century, there was a Christian leader named Jerome, and he said, knowledge of the Scriptures is knowledge of Christ. Ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And, you know, I mean, we live in a time when there are just all sorts of social and spiritual challenges. And, you know, I've got to ask myself, and really we in the church have got to ask ourselves and our churches and our ministers, is the Word of God the authority that it is meant to be in our lives? Because, Bill, I mean, look, why are people lost? Why are we weak in our prayer life and our intercession? Why are so many churches apparently okay that abortion exists? How could ungodly, pluralistic, carnal, blaspheming seculars, militant secularists be elected to public office when the Bible tells us to be salt and light? Why could gay marriage be increasingly okay with the majority of Americans? Look, if 2/3 of all American adults are Christian, and that's how we identify, then how could 3/4 of those same people be okay with homosexuality when the Word of God is eminently clear? So we've got to remember that God's Word is our authority, and we must yield our lives. And there's great joy in that. There's great peace. There's just a peace within one's soul. But folks, if the church of God was more yielded to the Word of God, it would be a different America.
Well said, Alex. Are we kind of drowning in distractions right now, more so than ever?
Vance Havner was a great evangelist years ago. Vance Havner said, if Satan can't make a man bad, he'll make him busy.
Mm.
And, you know, there's just a certain growth of the soul that can only take place when we kind of pull away and get quiet. get quiet before God, get quiet with our thoughts. You know, Thomas Aquinas was a great thinker. He lived 1225 to 1274, and Aquinas talked about rest and, quote, entertainments. That Aquinas, somebody asked him in his day, is it appropriate for a Christian to engage in games and sport? And I don't think they meant the NFL back then, obviously. But, you know, just is it okay for the Christian to do things just purely for fun? And Aquinas surprisingly said, yes, absolutely. So let's talk for a second about a theology of rest. I think it's important for us to rest, even rest our mind. And Aquinas, and I would agree, he said the highest pursuit of the human mind is to ponder God and the Trinity and to more fully know God. And if we can rest and just chill out so that we can more fully come back to worship God and walk with Him, then it's appropriate. And I think in this noisy, hyper-connected world, folks, teach your kids how to turn off their mobile device. Teach your kids how to have the discipline to have a fast away from the internet. I mean, even, I'm talking some Christian families don't know how to turn off technology. And it's, hey, look, the devil doesn't care if you're a bank robber or if you're just a lukewarm bench warmer, as long as you're not aggressively in the fight on the front line for the Savior.
Mm-hmm. Technology is boring compared to the power that raised Christ from the dead that's living in us.
Right on, Bill.
Yeah.
You're right.
Yeah. Alex, we just got a couple of minutes left. I want to just find out a little bit about your upcoming Truth for a New Generation conference. This is one of those things that if you're looking for a vacation to take that has really deep meaning and purpose, you jump in the car or get on a plane and go to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, mid-September.
Oh, yeah. Thanks, man. Yeah, folks, we're going to have a conference in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, September 14, 15. Josh McDowell, J. Warner Wallace, I'll be there. Miki Addison, Tina Marie Griffin, a lot of great speakers. The website is truthforanewgeneration.com. We're going to be in Baton Rouge in October. It's For God and Country, the Save a Nation Tour. It's worth coming, folks. Go to truthforanewgeneration.com. And, hey, let's make 2019 or 2020 the time that we bring it to Minneapolis and St. Paul.
I would love that. Just with less than a minute, Alex, what did you do for your anniversary? And did you whisper sweet little nothings into your wife's ear?
Oh, man. You know what we did? We went down to the coast, and we took her mom. Angie's mom is 87. She lives with us, very godly lady, but she's getting dementia. So we went down to the beach. We ate some fish, and we prayed. And recommitted our marriage and our lives to Jesus.
Yeah, you are my kind of guy, Alex. Thank you so much for being who you are. I just love you like crazy. Thanks.
I love you, dear brother. God
bless you.
Thank you
so much. All right, Dr. Alex McFarland has been my guest. You can go to alexmcfarland.com to check him out. We'll take a little break and be back with more in just a minute.
This won't be a touchdown for the NFL. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. CNN reports that for the first time ever, male cheerleaders will be dancing on the sidelines for the LA Rams and New Orleans Saints this season. They'll be performing the same moves as the league's female cheerleaders. Now, I've got no interest in defending the sexualized oddity that cheerleading has become in professional sports, but men joining the squad in the role of women takes the whole deal to a whole new level of mixed up. But college football teams have always had male cheerleaders, you say. That's true, but they're gymnasts who take on a decidedly different role than their female counterparts. They're not just one of the dancers. What the Rams and Saints are doing is an expression of a culture so confused it's decided that gender is an irrelevant side point when it comes to restrooms, marriage, and childbearing. My guess is that fans will continue to vote on the NFL with their viewership this fall. For more on faith and culture, come to breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
Welcome back. It's 32 minutes after the hour. My guest on the studio line, Trillia Newbell, she's the author of Fear and Faith, Finding The Peace Your Heart Craves. She has been a guest on the show before, not in the afternoons. In the mornings, she was on once or twice. And what a day we've had. What a great show.
Oh, this has been a wonderful show, and I can't wait to hear this next segment.
You said exactly what I was thinking.
Oh, we've been in the same studio too long, Bill. But yes, looking forward to this.
We have a great deal. She's been published in Desire in God, True Woman, Christianity Today, the Gospel Coalition, and many more. She's a consultant on women's initiatives for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention. Her greatest love besides God is her family. They live in Nashville. Hello, Trillia.
Hi, how are you doing?
It's so nice to have you on the show.
Great to be on.
Yeah, and your book, Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves. I think you are opening up the right vein, because we all struggle with fear, don't we?
We do, and for the most part, a lot of people don't realize the depth of fear that they struggle with, but we do. We struggle in many ways.
And why? Why are we so afraid? What's up with that?
Well, I think if we wanted to nail one thing down, I think we could say we don't have control.
That
scares us. So when we think of anything from finances, why are you anxious? Well, your anxiety, if we looked at the root of it, it could be fear. If we look at a body image, just a plethora of the fear of the future. Who's going to be my spouse? Will my children survive? Will my husband be faithful? All of these questions really are rooted in a control. We want control. And so though there are other things, there are other, you've had sorrows and so you struggle with fear, and there are other things. But I think a lot of it is a matter of trusting God, which is why I think he says, fear not so much in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Trillia, is it a little bit of what you described as maybe an imagination out of control?
You know, that's a great way of putting it. So often in the scriptures, we see that we need to take captive our thoughts. Our minds really are important to our Christian walk. And so how we think, what we feed ourselves. And yeah, I think for me in particular, I know that anytime I am anxious or worried or fearful, it's because I've made up a scenario in my head and believe it as truth. So I have to speak truth to myself so that I can trust the Lord.
Yeah, one of my former 72 counselors used the word awfulizing, which I thought was interesting, where you create a scenario that may or may not happen in the future, and then you insert it into your head today, and it almost just shuts you down.
It does. I remember when my husband first started traveling for work, I was a new mom, and the thought of him leaving was mortifying to me. And so he would leave, and within about 2 minutes, I had already figured out his eulogy and who would talk. I was just like, my mind went to just, it was terrible. So,
yeah.
But that was my fear. I just was so afraid. And then if he didn't contact me almost immediately after he landed, I was like, oh no, what's happened? And I'm thinking and praying, Lord, please keep him safe. And so thankfully I've grown since then, but that was a real battle in my heart. And something more serious, I've experienced 4 miscarriages. So when I got pregnant with when I was pregnant with my son in particular, I just remember each time where I felt okay in terms of where I wasn't feeling nauseous or something like that, or I didn't feel a movement in my belly, in my womb, I would be gripped. I would have to really fight fear because my mind, I just thought, oh, Lord, please protect this baby in my womb. And so there, it can be lots of things where we have to just fight to speak truth and to trust the Lord with uncertainty.
Mm-hmm. Trillia, is fear always sinful, or is fear just some of the stuff that comes along with being human?
I do think that God has given us the emotion of fear in some ways that can be healthy. So if I am walking down a dark alley, there might be something that pricks my spirit that says, you know, it might be wise to bring someone along.
Mm-hmm.
And fear can lead us to the Lord. But ultimately, God calls us to fear him above all things, to worship him, to obey him, to be in awe of him. And so I think that, yes, we can have healthy fears, I believe, as long as they're not leading us to anxiety and to do sinful things. But I do think that there's some prick in our spirit that is a good caution.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's wisdom here. So yeah, I think so.
Yeah, like I think it's 90% of what we're anxious about never happens. And I go, huh?
Yeah.
That's a pretty big number. So we're spending a lot
that
of time worrying about stuff that isn't going to happen.
Yeah, I agree. I think which goes back to the mind that you were just referring to. If 90%, that's why Jesus says, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own."
Mm-hmm.
Because we do. We are make up scenarios, or we worry about things that won't come to fruition. So we really need to just battle to trust the Lord. Who is God, and why can we trust him? What is his character like? Why can we submit our lives to him? And I really believe that we need to ask these questions of ourselves. Do we believe that God is who he says he is? If so, then we need to work to trust him.
Mm-hmm. Trulia, our producer Rebecca has got a question she'd love to jump on the air and ask. Go ahead, Rebecca.
Oh, I'm so excited to have you on, Trulia. And I'm taking
notes.
Because I'm seeing some uncertainty in my life. And so I do have that battle on my hands sometimes, just to be honest. And I think my question is, when we have seen these awful scenarios that we're worrying about and we're afraid of, we don't want that to control us. But at the same time, if we've been through some difficult circumstances, then some of those experiences seem to be true in our heads. So it's easy to project, oh, well, this bad thing has happened before. It could happen again or something even worse. I think what you were describing is a good example of that. So how can we break free of some of those things that seem to be true in our past and really be able to walk forward in faith and not fear?
Yeah. Well, I actually wrote an article on my blog about something similar to this, and I called it superstitious faith. So where things are going well and we're just like, oh, wait, it's something terrible is probably about to happen. So I think for me and maybe some of your listeners, it's really an act of trusting God with what, again, you don't know in that moment. So for me, miscarriages, knowing that Jesus, he relates to my sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. He understands, and that God is faithful. He will give me grace if I need it for that, but he has not given me grace for it today. So for today, I need to fight to trust him with what he's given me for today. Tomorrow, he only knows. So I can't project I can't even pretend to know tomorrow, but he does. And if I can trust that he's sovereign and he's good, not just sovereign, but he's sovereign and he's good, then I can fight and rest. That doesn't mean we're never tempted. It just means we know where to go in the fight. And then we don't think of God as a boogeyman, like he's out to get us. And that's something I had to remind myself. God is good. And I'm going to fight not to wait, when is something terrible going to happen? I'm going to live in now with a look towards the future heaven, but live for today, live today, and not try to live out a scenario or something that I just don't have the strength for.
Mm-hmm. Trulia Neubel is my guest, and you will not be surprised to know that she was able to secure that web address, trulianeubel.com. Nobody was competing for that one, just so you know. Now, Trillia, when we talk about fear, we're just going to take a break here in a couple of minutes, but when we talk about fear and we can't control stuff, so then we fear, then I've heard the expression, you need to let go and let God. Is that a good idea? Is that a good phrase, or is it that simple?
Yeah, let go and let God is not a great phrase because it doesn't really solve what we need. We need to let go, sure, and run to God. So we need to fight because we're not going to just sit there. We need to run to God and trust Him and pursue Him because He finishes the good work He began, and He calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we've got to pursue Him in our fear.
All right. Trillia, I'm going to take a little break, and I've got so many more questions to ask, and I would be willing to take a question or two, but I've got a whole bunch I still want to try to get in. But if you have something that you're just dying to ask Trillia, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, trust me, I got some good questions left. We'll be back in just a minute. The big hand is on the 45, and we're 15 minutes away from the top of the hour. If you just jumped in your vehicle and you're just wondering who I am chatting with, Trillia Neubel is my guest. She's written a book that is called Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves. And Trillia, you said in your book, you write, tragically, you and I deny Christ every time we care more about what others think of us than what God has already declared. Every time we seek approval and praise, we say to the Lord that His sacrifice was not enough. Can you speak a little bit more on that?
Yes. I struggled with, and still can battle it, what the Bible calls the fear of man. So the fear of man is anytime we fear what people think, whether and it controls us. So we may do or say certain things based on trying to win other people's approval. And the proverb says that the fear of man lays a snare. It's like a trap, and it really controls us. And even Peter, we see it in the Gospels, that Peter denied Christ three times because he was afraid of what people would think. And so the fear of man leads us to do the same. If we care so much about what other people, other image bearers, other people made in the image of God who are just like us, if we care about what they think about us and it leads us to do things that we wouldn't normally do or say, or to try to get glory, to receive glory from them or approval in any way, we are saying, your opinion is more important to me than the Lord's. And so we have to really fight that temptation. And I think it can be seen in so many different ways. We can see it in social media, in posting something for the praise of other people. Or we could see it just in a spouse situation where you long to receive, you want to serve, but you want their approval, so you do or say things that you wouldn't normally, or in a friend group situation where you wouldn't normally say something, but you laugh at a joke because you don't want to stand up for righteousness. There's lots of ways that we do this.
Yeah.
But
go ahead, Trillia. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. All I was going to say is, but the rest of that scripture says, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe.
True.
And so we want to trust in the Lord because He is safe, and He is who we should fear.
Mm-hmm. We've got a couple of copies of Trillia's book to give away. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and make sure you include your address, your name and address, and then just write in the subject, faith, fear and faith, and that will get you in the drawing for one of Trillia's books. I've got a caller on the line from Hartford, Connecticut. Letitia's on the line. Hello, Letitia.
Hello, how are you?
I'm excellent. You have a comment or a question for Trillia?
Yes. So I've been paying attention to signs and really have been seeing a lot of things. And I'm wondering if when we're paying attention to signs, is there a point to where we're obsessing over it and we're reading into things too much? And what is that point? And when should we just kind of, you know, let go and...
What an interesting question, Leticia. I find this fascinating.
Yeah.
Trillia?
Yeah, so that is an interesting question. Okay, so I'm not sure what the signs are, but I can encourage you to run to the Word of God, and you will find some clarity about what direction He wants you to go into, what He says about Himself, and also about life. And so, There are times when I think we can be tempted to look outside and try to, okay, Lord, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do? And so we run to all these different things. But if we look to the Word of God, we will find really the will for our lives, and we will can ask Him for clarity on and how to live and walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. So it depends on what exactly specifically you meant, but I do think that trying to look for these things outside of God's word can tempt us to go maybe even astray. So I'd say read God's word and see what He has to say for you.
I love it. Great.
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Leticia. Great to hear from
you. Yeah.
Yeah. Trillia, talk a little bit about that. You know, the old saying, the popular sayings like, you need to believe in yourself and love yourself. Is that a bad thing?
Well, I want to be really careful not to just broad sweep and say, never believe in yourself and never love yourself, you know?
Yeah.
but I would say you need to believe in the Lord and trust Him at what He says about you, which is probably better than what you're going to say anyway.
Right.
Because, you know, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If we're always looking at ourselves, we're probably going to be either puffed up or highly disappointed.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say, look at Jesus and let Him be your measure. Don't measure yourself based on yourself. So, yeah, we want to. And I also think about the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. And some people would say, well, what do we do when we don't love ourselves? I think Jesus knew. I'm just hypothesizing here, that we love ourselves. Most of the time, even at the minimum, get up and try to get dressed or try to do something. And so I would say seek to see what God's word says about you and make that your anchor, not what you believe about yourself, but what God says. It's so much better. It's so much better. And so what God has in His word and how He says in that He sings over us, what? That's amazing. What amazing grace that I've already mentioned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that our sin is forgiven and that it's cast from the east to the west. These are remarkable truths. I would rather lean on that than on my own random and ever-changing view of myself.
Mm-hmm. All right, Trillia, I've got a couple of minutes left here, so I'm going to try to load you with a couple of questions. I know we're all have some fear and anxiety about our futures, and the word uncertainty makes us crazy. And none of us can really have certainty because we don't know what's next. So how do we manage that?
I believe we trust in the character of God. So we need to know who God is. I think it's good to know about God, but we need to know God. Okay, when God says He's sovereign, what does that mean? When God says He's good, what does that mean? So in order for us to trust God with our future, we need to know His character. And also, I think it's good to study heaven and understand that our future is bright, even if we don't know what tomorrow brings.
Mm-hmm. Now, we're living in a time when we're always multitasking and we're trying to figure out how to get more time in our day and how to do it all. Is this working to our advantage or is this contributing to our fear problems?
Well, it's probably contributing to our anxiety.
Okay.
So if, yeah, we're so busy that we can become anxious that it could contribute to why we are, so the fear of man, we don't say no. So we're all, because we want to please people, so we're running around like chickens with our heads cut off. So our time and how we manage it matters to really our soul. It's hard to rest when we're always going, and it's hard to rest in the Lord. So I think it can definitely build to fear, anxiety. It can reveal what our hope is in, whether our hope is in our finances. Maybe that's why we don't never stop. What is driving that? I think we need to ask good questions of our hearts.
Mm-hmm. How are we going to speak truth into our lives? How do we preach the gospel to ourselves every day? How do we best do that?
Yeah, I think the best way is to literally preach the gospel, like say it out loud to your heart, to your mind. Say it and ask God to help you believe it. So I just went through, I said, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That might help you if you're fearful to approach God. Oh, wait, I can, because Jesus says that I can approach his throne of grace. So whatever it is, the gospel, it is, it's essential for us to our daily walk. We want to speak truth to ourselves about who God is. And so literally speak it. Also read God's word. You can't speak what you don't know.
That's true.
And so it's really, right?
Right.
So read it, soak it in. May it be what you meditate on day and night. And it doesn't have to be some weird churchy kind of, it's what God's called us to. And it's good for our souls, and we get to know him, and he is what we'll be meditating on for eternity.
Yeah, Trulia,
so
here's
we might as well now.
One more question that I have for you, and we don't have a ton of time, but a caller, Nancy, said, can you speak a little bit to the believers in the face of spiritual warfare?
Yes. I don't know if I can in this short period.
I get it. We'll have you back on.
Yeah. Thanks. That's very kind.
Yeah, Monday at 3. Can you do it?
Monday at 3. We need to remember that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I think one of the things that we forget is that we actually do have a battle and a war. But what we need to remember is that Jesus has already won that battle. So, yes, there is warfare. So I think for myself, because I'm speaking, I'm trying to speak to myself, and I'm pulling in other people. We don't walk this Christian life alone. Pull in other people. So when you're experiencing something that feels like, man, this could be spiritual warfare, call a friend. Tell them, hey, this is what I'm experiencing. Will you pray with me? Pray for me. And then remind yourself of truth and that Jesus has won that battle.
Trulia, you are absolutely contagious. Seriously, we're just sitting around the studio. Everyone's smiling ear to ear listening to you talk. I'm serious.
That's encouraging.
Well, I hope it is. I hope it is. I know you're busy and you've written great works. And you can head to TruliaNewbell.com. A lot of people are going to be real curious to see where to go see more about what you've written and more about your books. So thank you so much for coming on the show. I already can't wait to have you on again.
Oh, thank you. It's my pleasure.
Have a great weekend.
You too.
All right. Thanks, Trulia. That wraps up our show. I just want to let all of my guests know today you are all going to be nominated for Academy Awards. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but fantastic guests. Thanks to Alex McFarland and Trulia Newbell and Rich McCourris and Lee Wolf Bloom. We just had a great show. If you missed any of this, go to myfaithradio.com, check it out, listen to it again, pass it on to friends. Have a great weekend. I'll see you Monday. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.